This morning we continue in our series on the letters of Paul. We've called it Return to Sender. We've talked about these letters, which were not originally intended for us. They were written to churches 2,000 years ago. But through God's Holy Spirit, they are now God's word for us in our place and time. And today we look at Titus, one of the shorter letters of Paul, and a letter that writes to a man named Titus, a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Paul, who is one of the pastors to the church on the small island of Crete. So hear these words from Titus chapter 2. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way that they make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for this time of worship. We thank you for this house where we can enter in and worship you. We ask that you would open us up this morning, that we might hear a word from you. May your Holy Spirit move in this place, open our ears, open our minds, open our very hearts and lives, that we might live a life that reflects your goodness and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, over these weeks, we've considered the mail. We've talked about how it is illegal to open someone else's mail intentionally and to read it. Last week we looked at postcards and we talked about the power of a postcard and how Paul's letter to Philemon was like a postcard to him. And today we look at the letter to Titus. And Titus's words, they are beautiful words, but they're words that got me thinking a bit about the junk mail that I get to my house. After the earlier service, I was approached by a former postal worker who said, "We don't call it junk mail anymore, we call it business bulk mail." I said, "I call it junk, right?" And so do you. You take it, you look at it, maybe, and then you rip it up and you throw it in the trash. But sometimes there's things that catch your eye. Like I've gotten one that was a nice looking card. It was from a local car dealership and it says, "We want to sell your car." And I'm like, it's not for sale, right? Oh, or maybe you've gotten this one. "Over the past months, your house has increased in its value and we want to sell your home. Call us today." Well, we're not planning on moving. But if you are, if you happen to be relocating, or maybe you're downsizing or upgrading, or maybe, just maybe, you live in a nearby neighborhood and they're planning on building a CarMax in your backyard, well, maybe you would take that postcard and you would give it a second look. And so what would happen is you call them and they would come out to your home and they would give it a thorough inspection. They would look at everything upstairs and down, every nook and cranny, all around, and they might come to you and say, you know, you have a beautiful home. Your home is immaculate on the inside, and the bones are good, the foundation is strong. We appreciate you have a new roof, but your house, it just lacks a certain curb appeal. It lacks curb appeal. No one is going to give your house a second look, no matter how good it looks on the inside. You've seen these pictures, like here's this home. It looks beautiful even in the snow, and yet the curb appeal switches it to something like this. That's the same house. It's amazing. Or maybe this one. This is a literal curb, and you see what they're able to do to improve it. They make the house look better. They might say to you, we suggest that you get a new coat of paint, that you replace the shutters, that maybe you put some new landscaping, some new trees, you power wash it, you wash the windows, you put one of those fancy doorknobs on there, or you put a new door knocker, maybe you even spray a new numbers on your curb, and you make your house look more appealing. We know we can sell your house from the inside, but we just can't do it on the outside. And it's a popular idea. Maybe you have followed the advice of a show like Curb Appeal, which has been on HGTV for 26 seasons, which is incredibly difficult to believe. But the idea here is that you make it look good on the outside so that it might reflect the value on the inside. Maybe you've done this. Maybe, just maybe, you have a car that you want to get rid of. And the car is okay, but you just have never washed it. And so you decide you want to sell it, and so now you're going to spend money to detail the inside, get it all cleaned up, washed and waxed and ready to present on Facebook Marketplace or something like that. Or earlier, Pastor Brian was telling me a story about when he and Christy were first married, and they had this old ottoman that they had inherited, and over time, and I'll blame this on Pastor Brian, it had gotten different food stains on it, and it had begun to rip, and it was time for them to get new furniture, and so Christy took the ottoman and reupholstered it and made it ready to sell. Or I remember one time when I was in college and I was buying a futon from a fraternity house. Now, well, why I was thinking about doing that, I have no idea. But apparently this couch looked like a Jackson Pollock painting with all of the splatters and stains all over it. And yet with a good cleaning, a good steam cleaning, and some nice pictures, it made it look really new. And it was worth all $15 that I paid for it, right? This is what we talk about. We talk about curb appeal, making something look so good on the outside that it becomes irresistible to be purchased. And when Paul is writing to Titus about the new Christian church on the island of Crete, he asks them to consider their curb appeal, to consider their Christian curb appeal. See, Paul is writing this letter from prison. Paul is in Rome. He helps start the church in Crete, and he sends Titus there to become its local pastor. Paul begins to hear reports about the people of Crete, about the Christians of Crete, and he sends this urgent letter speaking to this new pastor, Titus, telling him that he needs to put things in order. He needs to appoint pastors, elders there who live upright and worthy lives. He needs to rebuke those false teachers and those who are around who are leading the church in the wrong direction. And then he speaks to the members of the household of God who are meeting in the house church and say, we've got to work on your curb appeal. We've got to work on the way in which you begin to live lives that reflect the life of Christ on the inside, lives that don't so much mirror the culture of Crete as they do the character of Christ. Indeed, when we read these letters from the New Testament, each of Paul's letters are written to a particular person or a particular church, and all of them have their problems, but maybe not as bad as it was in Crete. You know, you got to this place in Paul's letter where you read, and even Crete's own people had this to say about themselves from Titus chapter 1. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And Paul adds his own commentary. This saying is true. You gotta love that, right? You gotta love that. I mean, this is what Cretans were known for. That's why you've heard that phrase, you know, just someone saying that disparagingly, you Cretan. It's a barbarian. It's someone who has no class. They have no morals. They have no way of living their life in an upright manner. And so when the church, when this new church in Crete begins to reflect the culture more than they do about Christ, Paul writes this urgent letter telling Titus to rebuke them. And he tells Titus to start with the home. Start with the house church and the people that live within the home. Now, in those days, and in some cultures still today, these were multi-generational homes with older men and younger men, older women and younger women, sons and fathers and grandfathers, all living under the same roof. And so Paul gives specific instructions on how those Christians in the particular household ought to live. He says to the older men, be respectable and wise, faithful and loving. To the older women, to be reverent, not to drink so much wine, and to stop gossiping. He tells the younger women to be pure and kind, to love their husbands and their children well. And to the younger men, he tells them, well, simply be self-controlled. And he tells Titus, as a young man as well, to set the example for the way in which the younger men live. A life of integrity, so that no one can say anything bad about the Christians who live in that home. Also, as a part of an individual household, were slaves. Now, Paul addresses Titus to give this word to the slaves. But before we get to it, I want us to understand that in no way am I saying, well, slavery wasn't that bad back then. I mean, nobody wanted to be a slave. But in the culture of the first century Greco-Roman world, a slave was very different from the context that we speak about it when we look back on our nation and other nations' terrible history with chattel slavery, where those were taken against their will and kept in chains and beaten and treated less than human. For those in the first century, they were part of one's house. And Paul speaks to Titus, to give this word to the slaves, especially those slaves who were believers in Christ who were serving non-Christian masters. And listen to what he says. He says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, to not talk back to them, and to not steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, listen to this, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So that by the way they live and the way they treat their masters and the way they behave as a part of the household, they might make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. They might make it appealing. They might increase its curb appeal. When Paul talks to households, older men, younger women, older women, and younger men, and even the slaves that live in the house, what Paul is seeking to say is that in the world that you live in, yes, even in a world where you are surrounded by Cretans who are evil and drunks and lazy brutes, even there, you ought to behave in such a way in your circumstances, whether you chose them or whether you were forced into them, to live in a way that pleases Christ, to live in such a way that makes the gospel attractive. So in your work, in your home, in your schools, as you wait in line, in your morning commute, to make the gospel attractive. Now, John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he didn't know curb appeal in this sense. But when he talked about the beauty of the house of God, he used the image of a home to talk about salvation and to talk about God's grace. He talks about the porch, the front porch of the house of God, as being a place where everyone is welcome, where the light is always on and it's open to have people come and have a cup of fresh coffee or an iced tea somewhere in the afternoon. Anybody can come and anybody can sit on the rocking chairs and talk and discuss. This is a place of God's grace where all can experience This is God's grace that he calls prevenient grace, the grace that comes before any knowledge, any understanding, and even any accepting of who God is and what God has done on our behalf. Wesley says it's like a front porch where all are welcome. And then Wesley talks about the front door of that house. This is a front door that is never locked. And it is one where those who come and experience God's grace on the porch, well, they may just be so enticed and so excited about what God is doing in their life that God is drawing them into the home. And so they walk to the door and they unlock, they open it up and they push on the door and they step across the threshold. This is what Wesley talks about as that moment of justifying grace. That time where we say no to sin and yes to the work that Christ has done in making us worthy by his death and resurrection of entering into the house. That's when we say no to sin and yes to faith. This is the front door. And then when we walk into the house, what we find is that this house is more amazing than anything we could have ever imagined. That there is room for everyone, that there are all sorts of places to explore, and that there is so much work that God wants to do in the lives of those who are inside to make them happy, to make them holy, and to live a life that is filled with the good news of Jesus Christ. Wesley calls this sanctifying grace, the grace that makes us holy, the grace that makes us reflect internally and externally the very God who has welcomed us in. And this is the way that Paul puts it. He says in Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. The front porch, anybody can come, and anyone could open the door and enter in. For this grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Again, no to sin, yes to faith. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory about God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all unwickedness and to purify all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do good. This is what God has done. God has created the most beautiful home where all are invited to enter in and to experience a happiness and a holiness that only God can provide. But even when the porch looks perfect and the door is left open and the house is immaculate, what we learn is that some houses can be overlooked because they have terrible curb appeal. No matter how nice the house is, if the curb appeal is just off, if a car drives by and is looking for a new home and what they see is an overgrown lawn with weeds working themselves in everywhere, with cobwebs over the windows and your uncle's old beat-up truck sitting there in the driveway and maybe all the toys in the yard, what are they going to think? Well, they're going to keep on driving by because the exterior of a house, the curb appeal does not reflect the beauty that is there. Paul says to Titus, to the church in Crete, check your curb appeal. Consider your curb appeal. How you act, what you say, how you live, what you do, how you treat your family, how you treat your employers. How does your conduct reflect the very character of Christ? And what we also know is that even in the ugliest neighborhoods, even in the most unattractive environments, a house with the right curb appeal becomes irresistible. It's what we find on these TV shows, and it's what the Cretans find. Yes, those very same Cretans who are evil, lazy drunkards and brutes. Because we know the church continued to grow because as the Cretan Christians allowed Christ to transform them from the inside, and they begin to live their lives reflecting the house in which they lived, the very immaculate and incredible house of God, they begin to not stand in the way of people coming in, but instead became those who outwardly witnessed and welcomed them in. The way that they lived reflected the house that they represented. And of course, Paul is not talking about a building The Cretans did not have a building. They had house churches. And when we consider this same message to us here in Conroe, we're not talking about a building either, though our building is beautiful, though we've spent time and money and effort making it look immaculate on the inside, though we have done so much to make this place in its appearance, in what we do inside, embody the very grace and the glory and the goodness of God. What we see in Paul's letter is that, of course, what he's talking about is the body of Christ. The privilege and the responsibility that God gives to the church in Crete and this church in Conroe at being those who are the very curb appeal of Christ. Those who, like we and like the Cretans, have a choice to either consider our lives and see how we might cooperate with the grace of God to reflect the goodness of God's house in the way we live, or the ways in which we might grieve the very Spirit of God by becoming those who stand in the way of people ever giving the house a second look, or walking up and sitting on the porch, opening the door and experiencing the happiness and holiness that is available for all. So this morning, I encourage you, as Paul had Titus do to the church in Crete, from your pastor to the church here in Conroe, check your curb appeal. Consider your curb appeal. Is your life, are you living your life in a way that reflects the incredible beauty of the house of God, or are there aspects that, as they say, need improvement? Well, I know it's true for me. I imagine it's true for each of us. What does this look like? Well, when we sing our praise and thanksgiving in here, when we're filled with the love and praise of God, and we sing that with our words, and then with the same mouth we speak negatively about someone else, or when we gossip, or when we're unkind, or when we're disrespectful, or when we're rude. These are like cracks in the cement. They're like peeling paint on the siding. When we talk a good game about generosity within these walls, and then we keep our hands closed to the poor, and we care more about our own greed and gain than we do in giving God gratitude through generosity and giving, well, we become like weeds that grow up in the garden beds that God is preparing for all to enjoy. When we experience the happiness and holiness that God offers to every single person, and we walk out of that door into the world and we decide that we're going to build a fence, to build a wall, to put up barbed wire, to make sure that only we experience it and nobody else can because they don't look like us, act like us, think like us, whatever it is, well, we lose that curb appeal. We grieve God by not extending the very same grace, the same invitation that God has given to each of us. What a privilege, what an opportunity it is for us as Christians to be those who God uses as His curb appeal to the very body of Christ that we're called to be. The truth of the matter is that nothing changes the value of the house. Nothing we do subtracts from the value of the house. The porch is perfect, the door is decorated and open, and the house is immaculate condition. But we can either, through our words and our actions and our attitudes, stand in the way of people ever giving the church, the body of Christ, in God's grace, a second look, or we can draw attention by the way that we live and speak to the beauty of the house that already is. So friends, I invite you this week, today, to check your curb appeal, to consider the ways in which through your life and the way that you live, you embody that happiness and holiness that God desires for all, to ask God for His grace to help to do that work of home improvement in your own life. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for your grace. We thank you that there is nothing that stands in the way of your love and of your forgiveness, Otherwise, we may have never come this far. But God, we also know that there are things about our lives that can stand in the way. And so we ask, God, that you would encourage us, give us strength, give us the confidence to invite your Holy Spirit to work within us, that our character might reflect the character of Christ, and our conduct might indeed be the curb appeal that you desire. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, our closing hymn is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Some of us practiced that before the worship service, and now it's your time to sing boldly. So will you stand together as we sing?
Beyond all measure.